Hi everyone, nice to see you. Not that I can see you, but I'm sure you're out there. Thanks for praying for us. Those of you knew we were away in Denmark this week. Three of us, me, Stu and Ian, and we had a brilliant time there. Fantastic, fantastic church. Some of you will remember Stephen Moses, the Indian guy who preached at our conference a couple of years ago. Stephen's one of the elders there, and they invited us to speak at their winter conference. You have a winter conference and a summer conference. And we had a brilliant time, absolutely fantastic church. The Danes have the same sense of humour as the Brits, so we had a great laugh. And it was just very, very fertile experience. And you know, we've invited their pastor back, who's a really good-looking, single, 51-year-old lady. So, Jenny! He's coming for you, kid. That's great. And I said to him, great, next time we come, Pastor, we'll bring you a wife. Would you like a blonde or a what? He's a lovely guy. Lovely. It's amazing he's still single. And beautiful guy. He's coming to speak in September at our revival conference. We learned some really exciting things about Denmark. Like, do you know that apparently the Danes invented Lego? Did you know that? I didn't know that. And the guy who started Lego was a born-again Christian, apparently. So Stuart came back with some Lego. And you know that Lerpak comes from Denmark, don't you? So I came back with a big block of Lerpak. And Ian's got a car full of Carlsberg. But anyway. But we did have a great time. It's interesting, actually. While I was there, I rang Margaret. And she said she just picked up this card that Ruth, our daughter, had given us last year with a prophetic word on it. And she'd written it on the 4th of January, and this was the 4th of January when we were just starting this conference. And Ruth said, I just believe this year that you and Dad are going to begin to reap in a field where you've done a lot of sowing. Now, if that isn't Estonia, I don't know what it is. But she said, and also within this year, you're going to go through another door to another nation. It will be a very fertile field, and you'll just sow and reap there quickly. And it felt like that. It's very different to Estonia, very open to the Holy Spirit instantly. And they're doing awesome, you know, some awesome things in the Ukraine. They've started about 10 churches in the Ukraine, this pastor. And they send big trucks out of aid to like the war zone and things. And they do that 6 times a year. It's quite phenomenal, really. They're very interesting people. So would you like to get to know them? Be good, wouldn't it? Lerpak as well. So anyway, shall we open our Bibles if you've got them, and I'll bring you the word of the Lord. From Mark chapter 1, I'll just share with you a bit about the love of God for 2017. How you can experience and receive the love of your Heavenly Father that will help you through this year. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that as we read this word now and as we hear what you've got to say, that you'd open our hearts and that you'd speak to us, you'd encourage us, you'd bless us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. First, we'll start from verse 7. John the Baptist is preaching. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I am, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels came and attended him. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news. The kingdom of God has come, he said. Repent, and believe the gospel. Amen. It's so important that we're able to receive the love that God has for us. It's one thing hearing that God loves you, isn't it? God loves you. Thanks. Or you read it, you know, I love you. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily affect you. But it's important that we know how to receive God's love so that we're confident in it, enjoy it, and are feeling it. Feeling loved and secure is important so that we can cope with whatever's in front of us, whatever trials and tests, whatever new adventures God's got for us. We're doing it from a base of, a bottom line of everyday knowing that God loves us. It's very important. Jesus knew that his Father loved him. Do you think? I'm pretty sure by this age, 30 years old, Jesus was confident in his Father's love, but it didn't stop him enjoying receiving it through the Holy Spirit, through his spoken voice, through provision, supernatural provision coming to him, through being called into God's mission and given a job and a plan. That's how you receive God's love. But you know, it all starts with humility. Humility is like the gate that leads to every blessing, isn't it? The proud get nothing. The religious, well, they're okay. But those who are hungry for God and humble enough to come and receive him do that very thing. Jesus was incredibly humble in this story because John the Baptist was preaching, and he was preaching the forgiveness of sins for sinners. And hundreds of people were queuing up to be baptized by John, all proper, full-on sinners, criminals, tax collectors, murderers, prostitutes, you name it, and they're the ones that were named, were in that queue waiting to be baptized by John. And in that queue, there was someone else, Jesus. There was only two types of people in that queue. Desperate sinners who knew they needed God and forgiveness, and obedient sons who were humble enough to see the Holy Spirit working. They're the type of people who get in first and revival. Do you know that? When God pours out his Holy Spirit and starts to move, the people who get in first are desperate sinners who know their need of God. Maybe that's you today. You know you're stuck. You know you're a sinner. You're absolutely desperate. Well, good news for you. Humble yourself and run to Jesus this morning and you'll meet with him. The other type who get in first are the humble, obedient children who don't care what they look like, who don't care what other people think of them. They're just desperate to obey their Father and receive everything he's got for them. And that might be you too. Or you might be of the third group. The third group here never got anything. They were the religious Pharisees who were stood on the banks, watching the queue, just judging everyone. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he's come from. Who gave him authority to preach? Who does he think he is? That's what religion makes you do, doesn't it? When you get a little bit, when you know a little bit about God and stuff, you start to get proud. It's so easy, isn't it, to start moving from that queue up the bank. Tim said just then in the communion, when he first got saved, he had incredible peace. You usually do, because you just come in with no strings attached, blank sheet, desperate for God, so grateful for forgiveness. It's amazing how quick we become church experts. These guys could do this better. Or, you know, just experts on worldwide Christianity. The problem of the church, and it's incredible, isn't it? Human beings, aren't we? You laugh. And you just start to move up that bank, looking down, looking down, looking down, judging. But actually the action is down there. Should we get down there? Let's be desperate for God and get in the queue with Jesus. And John the Baptist was shocked to see Jesus there. He couldn't cope with it. It blew him away. Oh, you're in the wrong queue. Baptize me. But Jesus didn't care what anyone thought of him. He didn't care what he looked like. He was just hungry for God. And that's the way you get blessed. Humility is the door to receiving the love of God. And then Jesus gets incredible love from his Father in heaven. First of all, he receives the Holy Spirit coming upon him like a dove. The love of God is experienced first and foremost as a touch from him. Isn't it nice to be touched through someone who loves you? Someone touch your hand. Someone put their hand on your head who cares for you, approves of you. Someone who holds you, gives you a hug, gives you a kiss on the cheek or on the other cheek or on the lips. Steady. But it, being touched is incredibly important for human beings, isn't it? Any human beings here? God knows that. And he wants to touch you emotionally, physically. When you are touched by God, you often get healed. You get refreshed, you get new strength. It's being touched by the Holy Spirit. You often weep, your heart is melted, you feel soft. You feel hope and joy. You've been touched by your heavenly Father. Would you like that today? The Holy Spirit to come upon you and touch you. It's a beautiful thing. It's not. Sometimes words are not enough. You know, to read something or to hear someone else give a testimony about it. Just listen to sermons. That's great, but you need a personal touch, don't you? Wouldn't you have loved to have touched Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, you will yet. But wouldn't you have loved to have been in that crowd, and I wonder what it was like to be touched by Jesus, to get through the crowd and actually get near enough to him to touch him. Or, Lord, I feel, yes, receive. I wonder what it was like. Or to be loved by him, or one of those kids cuddled by him, and it must have been pretty awesome. You can see that the people who were touched by Jesus were just sobbing at his feet, repenting, or just healed and set free and delivered. It's a wonderful thing to be touched by God, isn't it? It's wonderful. Don't settle, brothers and sisters, for any sort of theoretical Christianity, for any head knowledge. Be touched by the love of God this year. Ask him to touch your heart and mind, and you live through his touch. You live through his touch. I speak to the plants in our house. I touch them and love them and pray over them. We've got a Christmas tree this year. One of those ones in a little a tub, you know. So it's alive and it wasn't dead. I've just put it in the garden yesterday. Dug a little hole. And that when I've finished, the neighbours probably think, Malunia, I get hold of it and I love you. You're beautiful. Grow. It helps if you do it in a foreign accent. Grow. And be incredibly blessed. Amen. Because I believe it. I believe that I'm full of God. And when I touch someone, God touches them. And when I bless our plants and our kids, they're blessed. I do. I believe it for each one of us. I believe when you love someone, you touch them, something happens. They feel it. They know they're loved. It's important to greet one another with a holy kiss, to give each other a hug in church. And it is. You know the difference between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss, don't you? It's about 30 seconds. No, stop it. But do you remember when Romania and Bulgaria and these countries opened up when the wall went down and we all went into these nations? In fact, we're still seeing photographs of it yesterday in Denmark, in Ukraine. But, you know, these orphanages opened up, and these terrible orphanages, these poor kids, bed to bed, little children in these cots all day long, stood in the cots. I mean, it's horrific, you know. And I remember seeing this program about Romania where these nurses went in and they were amazed and sort of bewildered that some of the children near the door were thriving, even though they were underfed and not proper care. They were thriving much more than the children further in the room. And they couldn't figure out why. They thought, is it the fresh air from the door? Did they get more light? What is it? Are they getting fed more? So they actually put a camera, this TV program, put a camera in the room and just watched what happened, the daily normal business in that orphanage. And the only difference between the children who were thriving and the children who weren't was this. As the nurse finished her job and walked out of the room, she touched the heads and the hands of the little children near the door. Is that amazing? That little bit of human touch, let them live. Do you know human beings? They don't survive on bread and water. They survive on love. God is love, and we're created in the image of God. And the greatest need in your life is to be loved. That's the truth. If you're loved, you'll survive, whether you're skint or rich, whether you go through hell or high water, if you're loved. Now listen, let me tell you something, an absolute fact. You are very, very loved by your Heavenly Father. But make sure you ask for and receive his touch. Jesus did. That gentle dove of love came and rested on him. Tim was talking about the still waters and the rest of God. This is how you do it. The rest of God isn't not working. It's not doing ministry. It's not doing ministry. He's not sat in front of the telly. The rest of God is something inside. You can be very active and living your life and going for it and doing many things at total peace. When you have the love of God inside you and the Holy Spirit's help. The second way Jesus received the Father's love was actually his personal word to him. A voice spoke and said, "You are my son. I love you." Is that beautiful? Well, do you know something? We need that too, don't we? That's why prophecy is so important. Again, it's fantastic to read the Bible, but what really counts in terms of the love of God is when you're reading the Bible and it speaks to your heart and you know that God is speaking to you. That's different. You can just do your daily reading and read the Bible. That's very good for you. It's cleansing. It does a lot of things you don't even know it's doing. But I'm talking about the emotional touch of the voice of God. Is when you know, you read that verse and you think, oh, that's good. That's awesome. And then you go to work. And on the way to work, you see it on a poster somewhere, the same verse. Is it doubly awesome now? It's twice as awesome, isn't it? Because what's really awesome is knowing that God is speaking to you. That's what's awesome. Not just general truth. Truth for me. I know God loves the world. I need to know he loves me today. It has to be personal. And then you come back from work and you go to a meeting and the person preaching at church that day preaches on the same verse. Now it's triply awesome, isn't it? Now you're getting tears in your eyes. Thank you, Father. I've read the scripture 3 times today already. You are speaking to me. When God speaks to you, you live. That's called the Rhema word of God. Rhema means the now spoken word of God. There's two Greek words for word. One is logos, which is, you know, the written word, the logical, the message, the truth, which is fantastic. The other is rhema, which is the spoken, personal word of God to you. That's why prophecy is so important. You need someone to lay hands on you and say what God is saying to you. It encourages you. It does something for you. It changes you when God speaks to you, doesn't it? Absolutely phenomenal. The third way in which you receive the love of God is through provision. God providing for you personally. That's another way that you receive the personal love of God. Not just general provision. I'm talking about when you've prayed about something, when you desperately need something and God actually provides it and you know it's God. And it can come in all sorts of different ways, can it, Jenny? Happy new job. Happy new job. Do you know something? When you're praying about something, you need a job and you ask God and then it seems to be gone, then it comes back to you and you get a job from God. It's awesome, isn't it? That's provision. That's God's provision for your life. It's fantastic. Jesus worked. I'm sure he worked before he went into full-time preaching and healing. And that's a means in which God provides for us. That's fantastic. That's God's provision. But there's also different types of provision that Jesus received. For instance, when he went into full-time preaching and teaching, he didn't have time to work. They were healing all day. And the apostles, who were fishermen, who also worked, suddenly didn't do that kind of work. They were working, like Jesus said when he was 12, you know, that was fulfilled when he was 30. Sometimes you have to wait. I must be about my Father's business of the kingdom of God. When he was doing that, they were provided for by some women. Women who followed the gang, and they provided for these guys. I don't know what that felt like for big burly fishermen in that culture to be receiving provision from the women, but they happily did it. Jesus saw that as from the Father. Thank you. He received it humbly and happily. There was no lack of dignity in it. It was just right. It was provision. It's fine to receive gifts from others and help from others wherever it comes from. We shouldn't be proud. If you're proud, you don't receive any of these blessings. You still stood on the bank. I've always worked. I've always been this and that. I don't. Okay. Then you won't get in the flow of this. But if you're humble, you'll be open to any way in which God wants to provide for you. Is that true? It is true. And then there's other ways which God provides, which are very supernatural and personal. You know, when our Ruth was getting married, and at that point we were living by faith. I was traveling as an evangelist, and we had very little income coming in, but what came in just covered everything by God's grace. And I think it was $6,000 or something, the wedding, and that had all come in from God. It's all covered, but there's just one little thing that Margaret wanted to get for Ruth's hair. It was like the day before the wedding or something, a couple of days before, and it was 20 quid. And 20 quid's 20 quid, isn't it? But if you don't have it, you don't have it. And Margaret, just little prayer up to God, little thought, I'd love to get this thing, you know. And we went out, we came back in, and our Joe said to us, oh, Mum, someone came to the door and left 20 quid for you. She said, who? He said, I don't know, this woman on a bike. And then we had to do a little bit of investigating and find out. And we found out it was this friend of ours, Kath, who I kid you not, we hadn't spoken to or seen for 20 years at least. And the story goes like this. Kath was working as a cleaner in this old lady's house, like a little way from us. And that day when she finished her work, the old woman said to her, I want to give you an extra 20 quid. And Kath said, no, you give me enough. No. And the old woman got really knacked, like old women can, and said, listen, I want to give you 20 quid. And she said, all right. And she took the extra 20 quid. She thought, why has she done that? She's never done that before. And she pedals home on a bike, which doesn't go down our road. But as she was going up Tollesby Road, the Holy Spirit spoke to her. She's a Christian, Gav. And he said, turn left. And she turned left onto our road. And she was pedaling down our road and got past our house. And the Holy Spirit said, give that 20 quid to Margaret Ruddick. She knew we lived there. She stopped, knocked on the door. We were out. She gives 20 quid. Is that awesome? It's awesome, isn't it? When Margaret receives that 20 quid, is it from her heavenly Father? Is it as good as 2,000 quid? Yeah, it's as good as 2,000 quid because it's not about the thing for Ruth's hair and it's not about 20 pounds. It's about love from my heavenly Father who knows my heart, who's got me on his radar. That's what provision does for you, doesn't it? And then some other provision, like this provision from Jesus, angels attending to him, is completely supernatural. Jesus is out in the wilderness. Ain't no one coming for him. You know, it's not Bear Grylls. He hasn't got a camera crew with him. He is out with wild animals, it says, and Satan. Nice. And he's out there, and no one's coming for him. And he hasn't eaten for 40 days. It's quite serious, this. But there's divine intervention. Like Elijah had angels cook food for him, Jesus did too. And the angels came and attended him. That's very supernatural, isn't it? Sometimes in our life we've experienced very supernatural provision. The absolute, the unexpected miracles of God. Our friends, actually, you know, our friend Stephen, who we were with the other day, is also good friends with the Babu family in India, who are my friends. And you know, when the Babu family were very poor and were just starting the Bible compound and everything there, I mean, they were desperately poor, praying to God for money. And birds came down with money in their beaks, ravens came into the compound and spat out little balls that they unraveled, and they were rupees. Is that awesome? Exactly like Elijah's story, except he got meat. Apparently they didn't have rupees in Israel in those days, but they did in India, and God knew that. One day, Margaret was, we were actually praying about something else, which was paying our tax bill. We had a tax bill, and there was £500 to pay on it, and we didn't have it. We were praying. Margaret was really praying, God help us, God provide for us, help us, deliver us. You know, you can't mess around with the government. Can you just give us an extra?
No.
You got to do it. So we were praying, God, please help us provide for this money. The same time, our Sam, it was, got invited to Wet n Wild by one of his friends. And he said, oh, we need a raincoat, she said. And Sam's raincoat was really old, and I think it was one of his, it was probably Joe's originally. And Margaret thought, he needs a raincoat, he needs some trainers, you know. So she went to Sports and Soccer, and she got some trainers, bargain, for £5, which can be God's provision, can't it? Bring on the bargains, Jesus! And, you know, when you pray about things, you do get bargains, seriously. And she got some trainers for a fiver, which was an absolute bargain. And then she looked at two raincoats. They were Umbro raincoats, brand new, obviously. One had a zip down to here, and one had a zip right down, you know. And she thought, which one would he like? Which one would he like? And then she thought, do you know something? And they weren't a bargain. And she thought, I can't get this. We've got to pay this tax bill. What should I do? And she just surrendered there and then to God. She died to the natural. If you want to move in the supernatural, you have to die a little bit to the natural. There could be a natural way of getting money. There always is. But if you die to that a little and pray, then you can step into something very supernatural. And she sort of died to it and said, Father, if this is how you want us to live, this is how we live. I don't know how to live this life of faith necessarily, but we'll trust you. And I'll just get the trainers, I'll leave it. Then, some of you know this story. It's spooky, but absolutely true. She went under the cupboard to get this old raincoat. But in the cupboard, there is a brand new raincoat that we didn't put there. It was the raincoat that she touched in that shop. It was Umbro. It was unused. It had a zip from there to there. She, like, asked all the kids, you know, like, just freaked. Whose is this? Whose is this? Who's this? She thought, spooky. Okay, she rolled it up. She put it in his bag with his phone and give him it to go to Wet n Wild. He comes back from Wet n Wild and she said, give us your bag, Sam. And he had the bag with his phone in. He had a different backpack with his swimming gear in. And she got the bag with this supernatural raincoat and phone. And she put her hand into it. There's two raincoats. The other raincoat is in the bag now. Now she is freaked. She said, Sam, whose is this? Who's this? I don't know. How did this... Is this your friend's raincoat? He said, no. He said, I never used my bag. I left it in the car. I haven't touched the bag. I just needed the other one. The weather was fine. I just left before in the car. He hadn't been in the bag, but God had. And God was showing through my... These raincoats are still in our house. Now they're behind glass with candles. No, they're not. But they're in our house. I saw them the other day. And they supernaturally appeared to show Margaret, listen, I'm your heavenly father. I'm God, actually. I can do what the heck I want. Although I don't think he says heck. I can do whatever I want because I'm almighty God. And I can provide for you any old way. And she said, thank you, Lord. And she was so freaked out, she never told me for 2 days because she was spooked. And she dared to tell me. And I was like, whoa, that is beyond my perimeter of spookiness. But she showed me the raincoats and they were there, brand new, unused. I was like, wow, you know. And I have those supernatural raincoats on today under my clothes. No, I don't, I'm only kidding. But the interesting thing is then she goes to church on Sunday. last day before the tax bill. And as she's worshipping, someone comes up in the worship and says, oh, the Lord told me to give you this check, it was 500 quid. See, it's not about raincoats or even about 500 quid. It's about love from your heavenly Father. Do you think she wept? Do you think she felt loved? Do you think like she felt she was having dealings with God? She is. She was. That's what it's about. Jesus could have took, there could have been a load of different ways for Jesus to receive provision. And over his life, he received them all different ways. But sometimes they were very supernatural ways. And I can't really see me watch. Anyone got the time? 11:48? Awesome. Five more stories. No. Two other ways in which God's love is communicated to us. One is when God uses us. Now, isn't that true? It's nice to be a son of the Father or a daughter of the Father, loved and spoken to. But isn't it nice to work with your dad? Isn't it nice to be involved in the family business and to be given significance? Son, I need you. Daughter, I have a job for you. I have a plan for you. I have a role for you. It was like that with Jesus. It wasn't just, you're lovely, sit there. It was, you're lovely, now join me. What are you doing, Father? I'm saving the world. What will it cost me? You? Your life. Father, I'm in. Well, let's do it together, son. Let's save the world. Are we here to save the world? We're here to save the world. Not just gather raincoats in abundance and fleece our own lives and get a nice church. And that. Hey, we're here to save the world. That's what we're here for. We're here to go from this place and win all our friends and family to Jesus and transform Tees Valley and see revival come to Great Britain and Europe and see God shake the evil out of this world as we plant the good. Amen? Here's the truth. There's a lot of evil in this world, isn't there? Evil is rampaging through Europe. There's a trail of blood through Europe through 2016, wasn't there? And all over the world, evil is rampant. But here's what Jesus said. It's great advice. He said in one of his parables, a farmer planted good seed in his field. But while they slept, an enemy came and planted evil seeds, weeds. As they started to come up, weeds appeared among the wheat. And the workers said to the farmer, we planted good seed. He said, don't worry, an enemy has done this. They said, should we go through the field, pulling up all the bad? He said, no. Let them grow together. And at the harvest, we'll split them then and sort it then. Don't worry. The apostles came to Jesus and said, phenomenal story. What's it mean? He said, the field is the world. You listening? The field is the world. And the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The bad seed are the sons of Satan. Just as the harvesters go out at the end of the age and reap, so will the angels do that. That's not your job. Your job isn't to sort everything out. The angels will sort it all out. Brothers and sisters, our job is not to root out of Europe, UK, or the world, all the evil. Our job is to go into this world and encourage the good. Our job is to go into this world and grow the kingdom of God, and God will sort the evil out. God will do the shaking and the judging. Let's preach the gospel. Let's start new churches. Let's feed the poor and clothe the naked and heal the sick and let's encourage the good. Do you know what the Bible says about ministers of God? Anyone here want to be a minister? Serve the Lord, yeah? Give me a little wave so I can see you. Many hands. Thank you. If you want to be a servant of God, here's how the Bible in Hebrews 1 describes servants of God. It says he makes his ministers winds and flames of fire. I often pray that for myself. Lord, give me wind. No, I'm only kidding. Lord, make me a wind and a flame of fire. Do you know why? Because here's what wind does. to a little ember or a smoking bit of wood, it encourages it to become a flame. Our job is to find the good in this world and encourage it to get stronger. Who would like that ministry this year? Me. And to be flames of fire. Because the truth is, there are some places where there isn't anything. And you need to start stuff. You need to start fires for Jesus where there ain't no fires, where there isn't any light, where there isn't any God. Who would like that ministry? Me too. Lord, we pray today, and you can join me in this prayer right now, that you would make us this year, your servants, winds and flames of fire, to encourage the good and to start good where there is no good. In Jesus' name, amen. And the last way God communicates his love, the Father communicates his love to us, very personal, very intimate. You're really going to enjoy this one. It's like this. When he disciplines you. When God the Father puts you through trials and difficulties, that is his actual love for you. If you weren't his kid, you wouldn't matter. But because you are, you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with being selfish and lazy and sinful and unclean. He won't have that in his family. So he's going to train you and change you and discipline you and test you until you are clean and strong and look like son numero uno, Jesus. Until we look like Jesus, we'll always be on the potter's wheel. Amen? But listen, when you go through trouble this year, when you go through fire and water and some trials, try and remember. No, it's very difficult. Because the Bible says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. But it's proof that you are his child. And later, it produces awesome righteousness in your life as you go through it. The Bible says, when you're disciplined, do not lose heart. Only true children of God are disciplined. When we used to go to church, when we had lots of little kids, you know, it was a church where the kids were in during the worship, and some people's kids just ran absolutely berserk around the whole place during the worship, which was probably great fun for the kids, but distracted all the parents, and all the other kids joined them in the great circle of life. And our kids, you know, we didn't let them. No, sit down, no, stay with us, stay with us, stay with us. And, you know, honestly, many times they looked at us and said to us, why can't we run berserk? For one reason, you're our kids. And you're going to do it our way. And you're going to be have boundaries that we set. You see those other kids running berserk? Yeah. They're not my problem. Thank you, Jesus. They're someone else's problem because they're not my kids. But you're my kids. You're my problem. Hey, you're God's problem. Brother, sister, the problems you have in your life, thank you, Father. They're his problems too. And he's going to help you grow and change through touching you, through speaking to you, through personally providing for you, through using you, and through disciplining you. Amen? Shall we stand? Margaret, will you come pray for us, please? If you need any raincoats, now's the time to receive it by faith. And Ian's got a couple of words before Margaret prays. Go for it.
No, it's not. Sorry, it's awesome. Go for it. Just a couple of words for a few people. A couple of words I got, I was reminded of when I was in Denmark, but the first word is for Ricky and Siku. I think are there. Can you just put, there you are, with a baby in the air. Which was, I gave you a word a while ago about you running a race around a racetrack and that you were in the pack, but actually you felt that you could go faster, further and stronger, and it would mean you just stepping away from the pack and not having to look back, but just running and running that race. And I got a bit more of that picture while I was away. I think you have to go to Denmark to get more of a picture. It's less like Lego building, isn't it? And the racetrack that you're on was actually the Oslo International Athletics racetrack. And if you know your sport, you'll know that more world records have been broken in athletics at the Oslo International Racetrack than any other place on the planet. And part of the reason for that is that the crowd are phenomenal. The crowd in Oslo go berserk. And many of the people that have broken a world record have always said, it was the crowd. And my training was my training, but it was the crowd. And the picture that I got was that it was angels that were cheering you on. So that's the first one. I just wanted to give you two that. And I think you're going to go further and faster as a result of it. The second one was for Tom Gibbons, which is it's a pretty common sight, isn't it, these days, a coffee cup with a protector around it. But I just felt like God was saying to you, you've always enjoyed the substance of what I've got for you, but I'm actually taking this protector off now. Not that you have anything to fear from it, but now I'm going to let you feel it even more. The warmth of what I have is going to be even more exposed on your life. I had two others. This lady here? Yes, you. I just saw it this morning as you were running into church. Don't worry, I was even later than you because I was behind you. But I saw you I got a picture of you as a mother duck in a pond. And you know like how the mother duck swims and then you have like a line of like 9 and 10 little ducklings all going behind. And I saw that. And I know that you could just associate that with your own pretty big family. But it's more than that. I think God has, you know, that picture is for you to show you that the family of God is huge and that you're going to have an influence in that. And just this morning when I sat there, I was reminded of a prophecy my wife was given, which was that you would be the mother of millions. There's a challenge. And I think that applies to you as well. You and the words that I felt the Holy Spirit gave me was, you can be the mother of millions. And I had one other, which was, last one, was for John Tetley. Where's John? I was just looking at these two guitar stands, and one of them is kind of, it leans back a bit, and it's, you know, it looks okay, but I reckon that could fall a little bit. And then there's the other one over there, which is much more upright and much more solid and like far straighter. And I just believe that God is bringing you into a period of far more definite uprightness, John, where the things that you've always leaned on, they may have felt a bit wobbly in the past, but God is strengthening your faith and bringing you far more up to see other things.
Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you know, like Martin was saying about Jesus being humble, and we can learn from him, you know. And the thing is, we need to come to him. And I don't know about you, but this week I've carried burdens which I shouldn't have been carrying. And you know, when you think of an animal that's like got a yoke on it and it's carrying something heavy and it's pulling it along and moving and, you know, and it bears down upon that animal. And, you know, God doesn't want us to carry burdens. You know, you might be carrying people, situations, circumstances, things from last year, things that are coming up. But God says, come to me. You know, he wants you to come to him. And he also says, throw off all those things that hinder and run the race. And you can't run the race when you're carrying those things that hinder you. And I think God wants us to do that today. You know, like Martin's preaching there and all of those things he talked about, it's to do with relationship with Jesus. you know, all of those things, to hear his voice, to experience all those things. It's to do with a relationship with him. And we need that, you know. And if you haven't got that, God wants to give you that relationship with him. But he wants you to come to him today with everything. And, you know, this week I felt physically burdened, you know, physically actual pain, burdened with lots of things. And, you know, and what I had to do was throw off all those things. And I'm going to pray now and ask the Holy Spirit to show us those things that you might be carrying, those burdens that are upon you, on your shoulder and on your heart, that God doesn't want you to carry. And he's not going to take them off you in one sense, but you are going to throw them off. And when we pray, what I want you to do is close your eyes and think about those things. It might be people, it might be financial, it might be situations, whatever it is for you. And as we pray, I want you to literally see yourself throwing them off to God and actually casting those cares onto him, because he cares for you. So those people, say, I give that person to you. I push them off me. I'm not going to carry that person anymore. I'm not going to carry that situation anymore. I'm not going to carry that burden anymore. And as you give it to him, Jesus said, put my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and he will teach you. So, Father, I just pray for each one of us now as we close our eyes. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that each one of us will come to you, and I pray, Lord, that we will throw off everything that hinders us, every burden, every person. We just throw it off now and give it to you. We give that person to you. We give you that situation. We give you that circumstance. We give you that problem. We give you that financial situation. We give you everything, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we will throw them off and give them to you. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will come to you and we allow you to put upon us your yoke that is easy. That your burden of love, which is light. And I pray, Lord, that we will come to you and learn from you and be humble and gentle in heart like you, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you will deliver us today in the name of Jesus from all burdens, all weights, all false responsibilities, in the name of Jesus. They don't belong to us. Nobody belongs to us. They all belong to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we give them to you, that you will provide for them. I pray, Father, that all the things we've tried to do for all of those people, no more, no more. We give those people to you, Lord, and we ask you, Father, to provide for them everything that they need. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us to love you, to worship you, to know you, and help us, Lord, to run that race that you've marked out before each one of us, before us, Father, with that light and a yoke that is easy with you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.